Church, today I want to talk to you about the subject of suffering, sickness, and healing. I want to talk to you about suffering, sickness, and healing from the perspective of the servant James. James was an individual who knew about suffering. He knew about sickness, and he had learned about healing. Our text today is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and we're going to read also verses 19 and 20. To give you a foundation for where the message is coming from, I want us to read out loud the Word of God. Let's begin in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That is truth that'll stand before the throne of the living God. Amen and amen. In order for us to understand about suffering and sickness and healing, as discussed by James in chapter 5, verses 13 and following, there are three areas that I'd like to break this message down in for us. Three ways that I think addresses the issue of suffering, the issue of sickness, and the issue of healing. The first thing that I believe that James would have us to understand about this is that there are problems that all of us must face. In this life that we live, there are problems that we all must face. He addresses some of them, and the title to the message speaks of them: suffering, sickness, and also the need for healing. If we were to take an inventory today of the needs that are present here today, it would probably be a litany and a various list for all of us. If you keep up with our John 1:14 email mailings that go out, you can discover the various needs in our church family and those connected to our church family. Just over the weekend, we would see from our John 1:14 prayer group that there was Harriet Faulkner's grandson went on an innocent recreational outing hunting, and through an accident, he ended up dying. Now we have a family that is suffering. We have a family that have needs that have been made apparent to them that last Thursday, they had no idea that they would have those kind of needs. There's a family that's suffering. We have other needs that we are aware of. We have children who are wayward. We have parents who are ailing and are sick. But the point that James would have us to discuss today and to understand today is that there are problems that all of us must face. James has a unique way with just an economy of words of boiling the various problems that could be represented in an audience like this today and an internet audience that is exponentially multiplied into three areas. First of all, he tells us that there are emotional problems that will be encountered in our lifetime. There are emotional problems that will be encountered in our lifetime. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. The first question that James asks his audience is this: is anyone among you suffering? We could do the very same thing today to bring it out of the setting in Jerusalem, to bring it into Stone Mountain, Georgia. We could take that same question that James asked and say, "Dear brothers and sisters, are there any among us who are suffering today?" Well, when James spoke of suffering, he used a very specific word intended to communicate certain things by the Holy Spirit to the readers. And I want to enlighten you a little bit along that word. This word simply means to suffer misfortune. It means to be under stress. It is a word that is communicating the idea of external circumstances creating internal pressure on your life. And are there any of us today that are suffering in that way? For some, it could be a financial crisis. For others, it could be a marriage problem. For others, it could be a crisis in a relationship. In other words, there's something on the outside that is creating emotional tension for you on the inside. And what James is talking about in verse 13 is that it has escalated to an all-time high in your life. Sometimes we don't know what to do when we're suffering. Sometimes we don't know what to do with the internal conflicts that are created by external circumstances. But James is going to tell us what to do about that, and we'll address it in just a moment. So there are problems that we're going to face in the Christian life. And the first set of problems that we need to be aware of is that there are emotional problems that will be encountered by us from time to time. Can I get a witness to that? Somebody say amen. Not only are there emotional problems that will be encountered, but James is teaching us that there are physical problems that will be experienced. There can be physical problems that can be experienced. The next question, the third question that he asks is found in verse 14. We'll get to the second one in just a minute. But he says, is anyone among you, what's that word? Sick. Is anyone among you sick? Now, you don't get to volunteer anybody here. He's asking you, are you sick? Well, this question, this word for sick, is a word that means to be without strength. It means to be fatigued. It means to be wasted. It even means to be bedridden and unable to work. Now, after the Thanksgiving holidays, I'm sure there are many that are fatigued. I'm sure that there are some that are distressed. But James is carrying it to another level of sickness. That this person here is so fatigued, so exhausted, so worn out, that he or she is unable to perform his or her regular or routine duties because of this kind of a sickness. So there are emotional problems that are going to be encountered. There are physical problems that are going to be experienced. This word, it was so strong that the other times that you see it used in the New Testament give you a picture of how serious this kind of sickness is that he's talking about. He's not talking about a runny nose. He's not talking about a sore throat. He's not talking about an ear infection. Not to minimize those things. If you've got them, they're serious right now. But he's talking about somebody's sickness who is preventing them from probably even being able to make it to the house of the Lord on the day of the Lord. It was a word that was used to describe the condition of Lazarus. And you know what happened with this sickness with Lazarus? Lazarus died. It was the same word that was used to describe the seriousness of the sickness and the disease of Dorcas. And Dorcas died. It was even the same word that was used of the man who was situated strategically each day by the pool of Bethesda, but who was unable physically to put himself into the pool when the waters would stir. It's that kind of fatigue. It's that kind of a dysfunction. It's that kind of crippling disease that has prevented you from enjoying life to the fullest that God has in store for you. So physical problems are going to be experienced. But there's a third classification of sickness and suffering that we need to see that James revealed for us. It's found in verse 16, and that is the fact that spiritual problems can be expected. Spiritual problems can be expected. Emotional problems can be experienced. Physical problems can be experienced. But also, from time to time in your life and my life, spiritual problems can and should be expected. Look at what James says in verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your what? Your sins to whom? And what? Pray for one another that you may be what? Now, the understanding of verse 16 will be enlightened by reading verse 15. It says in verse 15, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And then when you read verse 16, it helps you to make sense. This person here doesn't have necessarily an emotional sickness. This person doesn't necessarily have a physical sickness. This person has a spiritual sickness. Now, it may have emotional characteristics, and it may have physical symptoms, but the cause of his sickness is spiritual. It says, if he has committed sins, they not only will be forgiven him, but if he'll confess his sins, then he will be healed. So, James is teaching us in this first part of the message that there are problems that we're all going to face. Emotional, physical, and spiritual. Now, that's the bad part of the message. Here's the good part of the message. You say, Pastor, I didn't get out of bed this morning to come and have you remind me that I can be emotionally, physically, and spiritually sick today. I already know I am. I drugged myself here hoping there'd be something better. Well, there is. The second part of the message is moving on from the verse. Out of the problems that we must face, James gives us a procedure that we must follow. James gives us a procedure that we must follow. Now, it is a given that you're going to have emotional problems from time to time. It's a given that there are going to be circumstances in your life that's going to create so much pressure on you that it's going to create an internal conflict between your mind and your soul. That there are times to where life is going to be so stressful that it can cause some dysfunction to come into your life and to your routines. It's a given that that's going to happen, and it should be expected by us from those time to times. Thanksgiving and Christmas leads into some of the darkest and some of the most depressing times for Americans on the face of the earth for various reasons. It's not unlikely that you're going to have a very challenging and difficult time through the holidays over the next several weeks. There are also times when you are going to be sick or I might be sick, and even to the point that we can't carry out our routine function. That's a given. God has placed you in a temporary body. It is ravaged and affected by sin, which allows disease to take over. It's a given. God doesn't want you to live in this temporary earth suit for an eternity. Out of an act of mercy for Adam and Eve and for the rest of us, when they sinned and he expelled them from the garden, there he put a host of angels around the entrance to that, protecting them from ever going in, preventing them from ever going in, because the tree of life was still available to them. If they would have eaten of that tree of life, they would have lived in their earth suit forever and forever. And out of an act of mercy, God said, I don't have that plan for you. I've got something better for you. Now, you've got a frail body. You've got a deteriorating body. You've got an aging body. Some of you've got Arthur visiting you. Arthritis is visiting you. Some of you've got bronchitis visiting you. You've got all of these itis brothers that come along and want to take up residence in your life and do that. What's God's procedure for you getting relief from that? Suffering is a given. Sickness is experienced. But also the third part of the message has to do with healing. God has a remedy for your suffering. God has a remedy for your sickness, and it's called healing. But there are procedures that we must follow if we want to walk in the miracle of healing. What are those procedures, Pastor? I'm glad that you'd like to know. Would it surprise you there are three of them? Maybe four. All right, first of all, the first procedure that we find is that anytime we have suffering, anytime we have sickness, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual sickness, we must be willing to pray when we have emotional problems. We must be willing to pray when we have emotional problems. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you what? Remember, do you have internal pressure? Do external circumstances cause you to be fatigued, cause you to be exhausted, and cause you to be emotionally broken down? Then, what's the procedure that God says you must follow? Then, he must what? Pray. Now look at that. James put it down to Bubba friendly for us. He didn't give us a great big long paragraph of directions and dictates. He says, if you find yourself suffering in an emotional sickness, then you might ought to pray. Is that what it says? You must what? Pray. Now, when you read chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, you're going to find that out of seven consecutive verses, James uses the word pray six times. James, by the time that he was writing this, had earned a nickname for himself. He had a nickname that others had given to him, and it was James the Camel Knees. That's how he was known, as James the Camel Knees. If you ever get a chance to observe a camel, I encourage you to do it from a distance. Look at their knees, and they are flattened. And it's from their kneeling all the time. James had learned the power. James had learned the secret to a victorious Christian life coming through prayer. James had learned to talk to God about all of his problems, about all of his questions, and about all of the issues of life. And the stories are told that he had become such a fervent and effectual prayer that his knees had begun to flatten, and they called him Camel Knees. So when he tells you that the key to overcoming your emotional problems is your own prayer life, he is someone who knows about that. He has learned that through prayer, God will answer your needs. That's the first procedure that you need to write down in your life, and I need to write down in my life. If you find yourself suffering emotionally, then you got to pray. Boy, what a great word from James, you know, for us. You've got to get in touch with God, and you've got to find out what it is about this sickness that God has allowed into your life. There are three kinds of sickness, it's not in your outline, that I want to give to you. Three kinds of sickness that the Bible teaches us about. And the first one is what we'll call sickness that is for death. Sickness that is for death. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, John says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. He says, there is a sin that's leading to death, and I do not say that you should request for this. Following up on that, we find in John chapter 11, verse 4, remember when Lazarus' sickness resulted in death? Listen to these words in John chapter 11, verse 4. Jesus said, this sickness is not to end in death. And so what you find out from studying the Bible is that some sickness is intended to end in death. Some sickness is not intended to end in death. Anytime you have sickness, whether it's emotional, physical, or spiritual, you need to ask the Lord, what kind of sickness is this? And that's where your prayer life can come from. Don't trust in others to tell you this. You need to find out for yourself, in your own vertical relationship with God, What kind of sickness is this? There's a second kind of sickness that you might want to be aware of, and it'll help you in your times of sickness. It's sickness that is for discipline. It's sickness that is for discipline. I don't know about you, but I personally am a wimp for pain. If God wants to get my attention, one of the ways that He can get my attention is through sickness. I don't like it. I don't vote for it, but I have to live in it. And I want to find out whenever I get sickness or any of my loved ones experience sickness, any of my church members get sickness, I'm asking the Lord, first of all, is this a sickness that's intended for death? Is this a sickness that's intended for discipline? If you've got a sickness that's intended for discipline, it won't matter how greasy you get with anointed for oil. It won't matter how fervent you pray as a righteous prayer. It's not coming off of you until you've learned your lesson. That's what discipline's all about. And we need to make sure that we understand the difference in these things. So some sickness is for death. Some sickness is for discipline. But some sickness, here's the third one, it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. And that's what Jesus said about Lazarus' sickness. It's not intended to end in death. The family was weeping and the family was wailing and they were crying around. They were mad at Jesus because He didn't show up for 4 days. And they even rebuked Jesus. And don't you get all pious on me. You've done that too. You've shaken your fist in the face of God. You blame somebody else, you know, when they didn't show up on your time schedule or they didn't come meet your needs. And Mary and Martha did this very thing. And Jesus began to speak with them about, do you believe in the resurrection? Oh, yeah, we know He's going to live forever, but we want Him to live now. And that's where that infamous verse is said in there that most all of you have learned by now because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus. Now, why in the world did Jesus weep at the graveside of Lazarus? Some people say that He was weeping because of all of the sorrow and the sadness that He saw there. And I believe that He saw that, and He was moved with compassion with that. But why would He weep over that? Because He knew that the next words that came out of His mouth were going to say, Lazarus, come forth. He knew that their sadness and their sorrow was going to turn to gladness in just a few moments with just a command of one sentence. I believe that the reason that Jesus was weeping at the graveside of Lazarus was not because of the sickness and the sadness and the sorrow of the people around there, but I believe He was weeping because He was going to have to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus had already crossed over. And by Him bringing Lazarus back, Lazarus is coming back to a life of suffering. He's coming back to a life of sickness. He's coming back to a life of cruelty. And anytime you get sick, anytime your loved ones get sick, you need to ask yourself a question, do I want them to come back if this sickness is intended for death? Do I want to postpone the inevitable reward of glory on the other side for my own personal needs and my own personal desires? Or would we be willing to say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will be done, but Yours be done. Jesus knew He was going to bring Lazarus back. And when He said, Lazarus, come forth, it brought, I think, sadness to Jesus' heart and life because He knew what Lazarus was leaving and what He was coming back to. And beloved, if you ever get a glimpse of the other side, if you never get your own glimpse of the other side, but you can just read what others have seen on the other side from the Word of God, you'll know that what's on the other side is far better than anything you'll ever have on this side. And so Jesus was weeping because of having to bring Lazarus back from that side to this side. But His death, His sickness, was ultimately for the glory of God. That's what He says in John 11, verse 4. This sickness is not going to end in death, but this sickness is that the Son of God may be glorified. So, if you have emotional sickness, then you must pray. Pray when you have emotional problems. All right? Number two. Not only do we see that we pray when we have emotional problems, but we must be willing to sing when we have overcome problems. We must be willing to sing when we overcome problems. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you cheerful? Then he is to what? Sing praises. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I preached a message to you. Why do Christians sing? We sing because we have experienced God's grace. We sing because of our expectation of glory. And we sing as an expression of gratitude. Now, don't make God have to get you sick and get you healed so you'll sing. If you're cheerful today, if you know your sins are forgiven today, if you know God still is on the right hand of, still on the throne today, then you need to sing. If you know that it's all under His control today, sing. If you know that your problems are under His feet, sing today. If you know that God is faithful, sing today. If you are cheerful, sing today. A cheerful heart is like medicine. And what you can do and what I can do is we can learn to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, the Word says we should rejoice. You'll be amazed at how small your problems get when you get a new song in your heart. I could spend a long time on this, but I just had to put it in there because James did. Is anyone among you suffering? Then you've got to learn to pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Then you've got to learn to sing. We pray when we have our emotional problems. We sing when we have overcome our problems. Number three, we must ask when we have physical problems. We must ask when we have physical problems. Verse 14, is anyone among you what? Now remember, this is not a sniffle. This is not a toothache. This is not a sore throat. This is the kind of sickness that if it doesn't take a turn for the better, then your turn is going to be for glory. This is the kind where you are overcome by this sickness. The principle will apply to lesser sicknesses too. But what he's talking about here is you're unable to walk, you're unable to work, you're unable to leave home, you're unable to get out of the funk that you're in because of this. Then what does he say you have to do? You have to ask. Now what do you have to ask? Look at this. Is anyone among you sick? Then he or she. Who's the he or she? The one who's sick. Then he or she might ought to. Is that what it says?
Right.
Must. Then he or she must call for whom? The elders of the church. Do you know why the ministry of faith healers has so prospered in America? Because the elders of the church have stopped doing what the elders of the church are supposed to do. This is the procedure that God says you must follow if you find yourself sick. If it's an emotional problem, pray. If it's a cheerful problem, sing. If it's a physical problem, ask. Ask for the elders to do two or three things with you. What does it say in the text? You call for the elders, and they are to one, what?
Pray
over you. See the words over you? Probably because you can't get up and go. Pray over you. And what else are they supposed to do? Anoint you with what? In the name of the Lord. That is the procedure that you're supposed to follow. Now, it may very well be that the emotional problem that you have has gotten you so down that you need to ask. That's where your prayer life has gotten you in touch with the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord said, this is sickness that's not intended for death. This sickness, if it was for discipline, has run its course and it's time for you to be free. or this sickness has been entrusted to you for the glory of God, and this is the way I'm going to be glorified. And so what God's going to do is He's going to use the ministry of the church to pray over you, to anoint you, and to heal you in the name of the Lord. That is the ministry that's been entrusted to the church. But you realize there are basically five viewpoints of healing in America today. There is what's known as the sensationalist view. The sensationalist view is usually done around cameras. And it's usually done with very sensational dramatics. And it's usually done in very demonstrative form. It usually comes with a slap on the head or a push down. And I want to tell you this, if the Lord slaps you or the Lord pushes you, you don't need anybody else to do it. His power be sufficient, you know, in doing that. And I believe in it. I believe in the power of God overcoming you. But you don't need to do it for sensationalism. And that's what a lot of it is that's out there. There's not only the sensationalist view, but there is what we call the confessionalist view. The confessionalist believes that all you have to do is confess it and you'll be healed from it. And the reason you aren't healed from it is because you're not confessing it. There's a third view that's more prevalent in the South than anywhere else. It's called the dispensationalist view. The dispensationalist view says that all healing and gifts of healing stopped with the death of the last apostle. That there are no miracle gifts. There are no gifts of healings. There are no gifts of tongues or interpretation of tongues or of miracles. There are none of those gifts anymore. That's just as crazy, if not worse, you know, than the other views. There is another view. There is another view that I believe is the one that is represented by James. And that's what I call the realist view. The realist view keeps two things in mind. The first thing that the realist keeps in mind is that God still heals today. But the second thing that the realist keeps in mind is that God does not heal everybody today. There are some things that are mysteries that He does not choose to tell us. But if healing is within God's will for you, is provided for you in the atonement, and there are certain biblical procedures that He wants you to go through in order to be healed. So, if you have an emotional problem, pray. If you have a cheerful problem, sing. If you have a physical problem, ask. But what if it's the fourth kind? What if it's the spiritual problem? Confess. You need to confess. You need to confess when you have spiritual problems. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be what? Now, this is where the integrity of church membership comes into view. This is where the benefits of church membership come into view. An authentic church with authentic members will not gossip about somebody else's problems. They will pray with someone else about their problems. They will listen with a maturity about them to somebody's problems. But it's because of hypocrisy in the church that it sends a message to somebody with an emotional problem, somebody with a physical problem, somebody with a spiritual problem, is you better keep that quiet because you know they'll talk about you. You better keep that quiet and you better not tell anybody that because you know they'll laugh at you or they'll shun you. That is something that's a disgrace unto God. And it's something that this church has been trying to rid itself of and trying to make sure it remains pure in here. That if you have a problem, that you can find a haven here and you can come and find somebody who will weep with you if you need to weep, who will rejoice with you if you need to rejoice, who will pray with you if you need to pray, who will confess with you if you need to confess. And that's where God says His power will be released through a place like that. If you're under the disciplinary hand of God, if you have committed sins and these sins have led to your problems, then confess. Who does he say to confess to? Confess to the priest? To one another. Because you are a priest. You are a priest unto God. We are a kingdom of priests. And that's where the ministry of membership comes full circle. That there ought to be as much integrity and there ought to be as much character within the body here as there is in the leadership here. And you need to be able to come and you need to say to a trusted brother or to a trusted sister, this is my problem. Will you help me with it? And by God's grace, that's the kind of church that we choose to be. And by God's grace, that's the kind of church that we are becoming. That we can truly be entrusted with emotional problems. We can be entrusted with physical problems and spiritual problems among our membership because those are problems that all of us will face. You're either a liar or very young if you've never faced any of those problems. A liar if you've been any length of time and never had an emotional problem, never had a physical problem or a spiritually created problem. Or you're very, very young and just wait, your problems are waiting for you out there. But oh, there's help for you. There's help for you. There's a final thing that makes this message complete, and I got to leave it with you. James says there are problems that we will face. James says there are procedures that we need to follow. But then, wrapped right in here like an exclamation point, James will teach us today that there are promises that we need to find. There are promises that we must find anytime we have emotional, physical, or spiritual problems that we're dealing with. What is the promise that you must find? First of all, we must find the promise that's associated to prayers that are offered in faith. We must find for ourselves and embrace for ourselves and choose to believe for ourselves what God said about your situation. Look at the promise that He gives to you about a prayer that's offered in faith. Look at verse 15. I want to point it out to you. And, don't you like and? Yeah. And the prayer offered in what? Faith. Might. No, should. Will restore the one who is sick. And it gets better, he says. The Lord will raise him up. Now that's not the promise of Bobby Atkins. That's not the promise of Truth Tabernacle of Praise. That's the promise of a thrice holy God who can never lie, never has, never will. And the prayer that's offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. That's God's promise to you about prayers that are offered in faith. Well, prayers that are offered in faith have two characteristics to them. Number one, prayers offered in faith are in agreement with the Word of God. The Word of God. John chapter 15 and verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Beloved, when I get sick, if I have emotional problems, if I have physical problems, if I have spiritual problems, I'm looking for a promise. I'm looking for a promise from the Word of God, not taking out of context, but the Spirit of God applies to me and said, this promise is for you, and that's what I'm going to hold on to. That's what, if the devil tries to get out of my hand, I'm going to bite him with my teeth. If I don't have any teeth, I'm going to gum him with my lips. If I don't have any lips, I'm going to hit him with my fist. But I'm not letting go of the promise that God has for me and has given to me. And that's what you need to hang on to. And sometimes that's all that you'll have through the dark night. Sometimes that's all that you'll have through the storms as they blow. Is God has promised He's never going to leave me. God has promised He's never going to forsake me. I don't see Him. I don't feel Him. But I know He cannot lie. And He's promised this is with me. So anytime you get to praying in faith, you have to pray in agreement with the Word of God. But also, a prayer of faith is not only in agreement with the Word of God, it will be in agreement to the will of God. The will of God. This is the confidence that we have before Him that if we ask anything according to His will, then He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. That's a promise from God. And so it's not my will that He's bound to do. It's His will that He's bound to fulfill. And if I want to know His will, I need to immerse myself in His Word. And immersing myself in His Word, then guess what? Psalm 37 says, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, then He will give you the desires of your heart. If you are saved and you are sanctified and totally surrendered to the will of God for your life, then you can trust the desires that you're having have come from Him. And if you're desiring to ask for this or to ask for that, then you're delighting yourself in Him, and whatever His will is for you, you're committed to doing, He's going to fulfill it and provide it because He's given you the desire. So, prayers offered in faith is a promise we need to wrap around our lives. But number two, promises that are related to confessions made for healing. Confessions made for healing. Look at what God says, and it's a promise in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be what? Healed. That you may be healed. And that's what He says in verse, that's come right out of verse 15. The prayer that's offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. Then He gives you an illustration of Elijah, a man who had a like nature with yours or mine. How he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And then on the earth for 6 months, and then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so that's what God says, wrap yourself around the promise that He's made about your confession. Your confession that you're making for healing. It's one of the things that I always ask people when they come and ask for healing, especially if they've got a terminal illness. Are you saying that you're willing to postpone your inevitable homegoing for a few more months, weeks, or years here on earth by asking God to heal you? Because this may be the sickness that God has intended for your death, and He's going to be glorified in it by taking you on to glory. Are you willing to postpone that if God heals you? And you need to think about that. But the second thing that I always ask, are there any sins that you need to confess that might hinder you from being healed at this time? And you know what? Whenever it has been true, whenever it has been the situation, just like that, they said, well, yes, there is. And they said, I've never thought about it before until now. And they'll confess their sins. And I have seen God heal people miraculously. I don't apologize for it, and I don't back down from it. God still heals. Whenever you're in that situation, wrap yourself, immerse yourself in the promises that God makes related to confessions that lead to healing. But there's a third promise that I need to close with that our church needs to be reminded of. Promises that we must find related to restoration that's attempted from love. Promises that God gives to us relating to restoration that's attempted from love. Look at what James says in verse 19. It's as if it's a totally different transition now. He's been talking about, is anybody sick? Is anybody cheerful? Is anybody suffering? This is what you do. Now he says, my brethren, if any among you does what? Strays from the truth. Do you know that looking out at this congregation right now, that I have testimonies, looking back at me, and as you look at me, you've got testimony looking out at you of somebody who is, like we were singing earlier, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. There are times, if not for the grace of God, you would stray from the truth. What kind of a church do you want to be a part of if that time does come from you that you would stray from the truth? That phrase, stray from the truth, is one word in the original language, and it's the word we get for planet from. It's a planet, when it's doing what it's created to do, it's fixed in its place. But Jude 13 talks about wandering stars. Those stars who have left their fixed place and they are finding their own trail in the galaxy. There are times in your life and there are times in my life when we might stray from the truth. We might become a wandering star. We're out of our rightful place, our place of position, our place of prosperity, our place of blessing. And you don't need a church that's going to gossip about you. You don't need a church that's going to turn its back on you. You need a church that'll go looking for you and try to help you come back to the way. James says, I want you to wrap yourself around the promise that God's given to you, that if you ever attempt a restoration based from the heart of love, that God will do things for you. He said, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save that person's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins in that person's life. And that's what we want to be about as a church, is a church that's based on agape love. That if anybody in our fellowship, anybody in our covenant membership strays from the truth, that our love for them will attempt restoration of them countless times. Why? Because as Peter says, love covers a multitude of sin. Now there's a difference between covering sin and covering up sin. He who seeks to cover up his sin will never prosper, says the Lord. But he who confesses his sin shall find grace. Covering up sin is trying to pretend it doesn't happen, it doesn't exist, and it's not true. But covering a multitude of sin, it says, others might talk about you, others might shun you, others might reject you, but we'll never leave you. We'll never forsake you. We are going to be for you. And if we can't find you, we'll look for you. And if we see you straying from the truth, we're going to do everything we can to bring you back to the path that God would have you on. It doesn't matter if in those seasons you get so spitting mad at me that you can't see straight. I got the don't care anointing. I've had an offendectomy. I understand that unresolved anger has changing objects. And I would much rather you one day say to me, Pastor, when you were trying to help me find my way back, I was so mad at you I could spit, and did. I can handle that. But here's what I can't handle. For you to wander one day and me never to try to attempt to bring you back, and one day you come back and say, Pastor, why didn't you ever try to get me back? Why didn't you ever try to correct my ways? Why didn't you ever try to help me to find the truth and to walk in the truth? Pastor, you knew the kind of things that were waiting on me down this path I was going on. You never tried to tell me. Folks, I don't want that to happen for anybody in our church either. We need to wrap ourselves around the promises of restoration that's attempted from love. That when we do that, God will see it and God will support it. Why? Because he said in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that love never fails. It will never fail. Some of you have got sons or daughters that are wayward right now. You love them enough to be tough on them. You love them enough to always be the kind of place they'd want to come back home to when God turns them around. And in Jesus' mighty name, He'll do it. Now here's the invitation for you today. Is anyone among you suffering today? And you got to pray. Is there anyone among you cheerful today? You've got to sing. Is there anyone among you sick today? Then you've got to ask. Is anyone among you strayed from the truth today? Then you've got to confess. And God will heal you. He will heal you in His name. You need to respond in whatever way that applies to you today. Do you know of someone who's wandering from the truth today? You've got to come and begin the restoration attempts from love. Let's pray. After I have finished this prayer, we're going to ask everyone to stand that can stand. If you're suffering, we want you to come. If you're sick, we want you to come. If you've wandered from the truth, we want you to come today. If you've got a burden for someone who's suffering, someone who's sick, someone who's strayed from the truth, we want you to come today. And if you're cheerful, we want you to sing. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful body that you have assembled at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We thank you for the simple things that we are committed to and that we stand for. And Lord, it's our heart's desire to be a church where covenant membership really means what it ought to mean and provides what it ought to provide. I pray that there'll always be an atmosphere here for you to do the miraculous. And Lord, we don't do it to be sensational. We don't do it to be weird. We don't do it for anybody's glory or reputation but yours. So Lord, build your church the way that you want your church built. Gift your church the way you want it gifted. Bless your church the way you want it blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.